guys, it's always better to be together than it is just to get a text message from one another. And I want you to look at this. So this was me. It took me a little while to figure out how to do this. But you see the text over there? Hugs. Love you. Okay. Now, look at the next one. It can't replace this. This. That's amazing. That's fun. And that, whether that's romantic or whether that's just friendship, the text that says hugs just cannot compare to the real thing. The real thing. So, yeah, come to the marriage conference. There's more promo there. And actually, I do want to say, not right now. I'm not going to get ahead of myself. When I was a kid, I used to dread going to missionary updates. I hated it when my parents would say, hey, we're going to go listen to this missionary. They've just gotten back from wherever they've gotten back from. Because what it usually meant was I was going to see about 25 to 50 slides of the jungle with people in the picture that I didn't know. And it didn't mean anything to me. And I would just, I was like, okay. You know, I didn't know who the missionary was. I didn't know who they were talking about. And the pictures just looked the same. Now, I was a little guy. And so I'm sure they were very meaningful and very important. I just couldn't wait for it to be over so I could get on with real life. True confessions of a pastor. I wasn't that into mission as a child. But yesterday morning, I got to go sit with probably 25 to 30 different church leaders and workers from World Relief, and refugees who are in town, some who are Christians, some who are Muslims. And I got to sit and listen to an Iraqi woman who came as a refugee to the United States as a Muslim. And because of the testimony of Christians in Spokane, in our own city, this woman is a Christian, serving Jesus. And you can just see the light in her eyes as God's people loved her to life and represented in a very personal way Jesus to her. And she said, I couldn't even ask the Christians when I lived in Iraq. I knew some Christians, but I didn't know them well, because if I approached them and if I were to convert, I would be killed. That's what my family would do. And I just couldn't do that. So I just kind of kept my distance. That's understandable. And so when she got here, she was able to ask the questions she couldn't ask. And she's a sister in Christ in our own city today because of the personal encounter that she had with Christians and with the church. Now, yesterday morning, I also got to hear from a Somali Muslim man who is still a Muslim. Yesterday morning was his first time ever to set foot into a church and to meet with a bunch of Christian leaders. And this man broke down weeping as he's saying he's so grateful to be here in our nation. And the director of World Relief asked him, if you could say anything to our people, what would you say? And he just began to weep. And he couldn't speak. And he just said, we don't hate you. And I'm not a terrorist. That's what he wanted everyone to know. Like, but he was so grateful to be here and to watch. Again, this, I'm going somewhere with this. This isn't just a political statement. The personal engagement and encounter that he had yesterday morning with Christians and church leaders was a positive one. it was a good one. And what he will go back and talk to his family about is, wow, wow. There's something different when you get the personal encounter with a real Christian than when what you receive is the text message version, the email version, the whatever's on the media version. Meeting the real thing cannot compare. Now let's read this. This is the very end of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Now in context, Paul's in prison. Paul can't come in person. So what's he to do? Ephesians 6, starting in verse 21. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Now, what we're going to talk about today is how God gets personal with us and how he uses us to be personal with one another and make the gospel real to one another and encourage one another in our faith. So Paul is including the Ephesian church in what he's doing, but he can't come this time and see them. He spent a lot of time with them in the past, but he's in prison. But he wants them to be encouraged, and he wants them to be a part of what God is doing, even in his own life, even though he can't be with them. So there's three ways we're going to talk about how God includes us and makes us, well, how God gets very personal with us. And the first one is inclusion. Inclusion. Paul includes these guys. Now, notice how he includes them. So that you may also know how I am and what I am doing. That's what it says in verse 21. In verse 22, it says, I want that you may know how we are. Paul includes them in his personal life and his ministry. But you notice where he starts? So that you may know how I am. Now he's written them this big letter. But you know how they're going to get this letter? This guy named Tychicus is going to show up. They probably don't even know it's coming. Tychicus is going to show up carrying it. And he's coming bearing news from Paul. Paul started this church. And they're bringing news. Tychicus is bringing news and encouragement. And he's showing up. But Paul says, as he's making sure they understand who this guy is, it's not just some random dude. Tychicus is coming. And he's going to tell you how I am. If they knew he was in prison, I'm sure they're maybe a little concerned. Probably no cable TV. Maybe not an hour or two of outdoor recreation. Tychicus comes with three things. He comes with information. And the information that we need from one another begins here. I'm sorry, it doesn't begin here. How's your ministry going? It doesn't begin there. It begins, how are you? How are you doing? That's actually a scarier question to answer sometimes. And I'll tell you, in the last 12 months, I've had people not really want that answer from me when I give it. How are you? And I'll say, well, you know, in some ways, I'm doing really well. And in other ways, I'm really struggling. And often people don't really want to hear the, like, how are you really doing? How are you really doing? Yeah. But how are you? And Paul wants to make sure that the people included with him in ministry know how he is doing. How he is doing. Now, just for the record, yeah, we've had some tough sledding, but we've also come through a lot of tough things in the last 18 months. I feel stronger in my faith. I feel better rooted into who Jesus is and confident in who Jesus is. I'm like full of faith for the future, and I'm excited to move forward and run forward in the things of God. So when you hear me sometimes say, oh, yeah, that was kind of hard. It's been kind of a tough week. Don't hear me saying, Jesus sucks. Or I'm done. I quit. Absolutely not. Paul wants him to know how he is. And then he wants him to know what he's doing. What are you up to? There's real information here. What are you doing? And then he comes back to it. He said, I want you to know how we are. I love this. He's in prison. And he's sure to let people know the we of what is going on with him. That Paul is not an individualistic leader. He's not an individualistic Christian. It's a we. It's a team thing. It seems to come back to that all the time with Paul. There's something about knowing how someone is doing and what they are doing and how their team is doing that fuels prayer. When you know how someone's doing, it fuels prayer. I tell you, when I met this guy yesterday, this Muslim Somali guy named Abdi, and I listen to his story and I hear how he's doing and I hear what's happened to him here and I hear the fear in his heart because things are a little up in the air. It stirs prayer. It stirs me to pray that hearing a general thing about, well, there's refugees and things are up in the air, it might not move your heart. But when you sit down with a man and you talk to a man, it moves your heart. It'll move your heart to pray. It stirs friendship. It causes us to take ownership in someone else's life when we know what's going on with them, how they're doing. These things are important. Now, Tychicus doesn't just come with information. The next thing that we see here is he comes with, he is incarnation. Incarnation is when you get personal, when you get real. Paul might not be able to come, but he doesn't just mail the letter. He sends the letter with someone in person. Tychicus, the beloved brother, the faithful minister. He's also carrying another letter that he'll take to the church in Colossae, by the way. If you want to read the letter to the Colossians, Tychicus is making a route, and he's delivering this to the Ephesians. He's going to go visit the Colossian church. God's word comes in person. Paul sees to it that his letter to the church comes in person. And he's going to tell him everything. Now, you might think about this. How is it that we know God? It's through the person of Jesus Christ. God revealed himself to the world through Jesus. And Jesus would say, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father One, you want to know what God the Father thinks about something? Listen to Jesus. What does Jesus have to say? You want to know how God loves? Look at Jesus. John 1:14 says that in Jesus, the Word became flesh. John 14:23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he'll do what I command. He says, we will make our home with him. This is kind of cool. God wants to make his home with you, not just send you a letter, not just give you a book, but he wants that book, that letter, that instruction for your life to come with relationship. Jesus says, we'll make our home with him. And then we find out in Acts chapter 1, a little more of what that looks like. As Jesus says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And the Holy Spirit, also God, comes to live in you, comes to dwell in you, comes to fill your life. And God himself is coming to be with you, to equip you and to teach you and to instruct you. His letter comes with a person. Just like Paul's letter came with a person, God's letter to you comes with a person. Now you might say, hey, I still can't see Jesus. How am I supposed to hang out with this God I can't see? And you're talking about relationship, and we can't replace the email or the text with, or the email or the text or the letter can't replace in person. How am I supposed to? Okay, God, let's go. Relationship. I'm listening. Guess what? We get to represent God to one another. God's instruction to your life and in your life comes through people. Paul, writing to another church in the first century, he writes to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 3:2, and he tells them, you guys, you, the church, the people, you are a letter from Christ delivered by us. You guys are the letter. This is cool. Have you thought about that? Sarah? Joy? You're a letter from God. You're a letter from God. I could go by name and person by person by person. You are a letter from God himself, so that those around you don't just receive the scripture, and I don't mean that just as if there's something wrong with scripture. Scripture, I totally believe in the sufficiency of the word of God, but it comes with you. This is pretty cool. The third way Paul wants to include these guys is through inspiration. He says, Tychicus has come so you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Often it's easy, if you read through, and you could pick almost any letter in the New Testament. You could pick any of the Gospels and you could read through and you could find areas where you go, man, I fall so far short of this. And you can begin to beat yourself up. You can begin to just feel like, oh, I'm hopeless. How do we do this? But Tychicus is coming with the letter to encourage the hearts of the people. That your hearts may be encouraged. Guys, God wants you encouraged. He wants you full of courage. He wants you full of faith, full of hope, full of vision for the future. Paul might be in prison, but he's not hopeless. Paul is full of faith. In fact, this whole letter that's just describing this glorious church, the glorious people of God, and just declares the wonders of salvation. If you read back through chapter 1, chapter 2 of this letter, it's just, wow! He's full of vision. And he wants the church full of vision. Guys, our awareness of the mission of God, what God is up to, will bring encouragement. Now, when our leaders aren't in jail, I'll just pick myself, right? I'm not in jail. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God for that. I am not in jail. And there could be a lot going wrong. That is going in my favor today. Is it encouraging for you to hear about me meeting yesterday with other pastors and World Relief people and refugees, and that the refugees are actually being received well by Christians? Does that encourage you? It encourages us to know what God is doing through our leaders. But not just through our leaders. That goes across in all of us. It encourages us to know what God is doing through one another. We need to share our success stories with each other. Just as much as we need to be able to say, this is really hard, we need to be able to say, this is exciting. This is good. God is doing something in my life. We need that. We need to be encouraged, and God knows this. And so, he sent you. He sent you to encourage me. He sent me to encourage you. He sent you to encourage one another. God knows you need encouragement. So can I just say this? Above all else, and all of a sudden my brain is jumping back to that worship song. Above all else, see to it that you don't isolate from the people of God. You need encouragement. When you get isolated and you get off in your own world, you'll get tired. You get beat up. You get worn down. See to it that you don't forsake gathering together, because you will find encouragement there. You need it. I need it. We need it. I'm going to move on. I knew I could preach that. That's just the first point of three. But it's also the longest one, don't worry. I was like, I could break this down and just preach that today. That'd be great. But Paul didn't leave it there. He didn't leave it there. And I don't want to leave it there either. The last two verses. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a shift happening right now in the final greeting that Paul puts in his letter. And that shift is pointing it back to Jesus. But it's also drawing the family even closer together. He says, peace to the brothers. Paul hasn't been with these guys in a long time. But these are his brothers. And the Greek there, it's like some of you who speak Spanish or Portuguese, where you can say amigos, and amigos means friends. But it can be male and female together, right? You don't have to say amigos and amigas. You say amigos and it's everybody, right? In Greek, it's the same thing. When he says brothers, adelphoi, it actually brothers and sisters. Okay? So he's saying peace to the brothers and the sisters. Peace to the family. Family, family, family. Now, you see it on the screen there. Intimacy. We're not talking about romance. We're going to talk about some of that on Friday and Saturday. Little Barry White should come in right about now. But this is not romance, so you get a little John Meek at the moment. The gospel makes us family. Now, the gospel makes us friends, yes, but the gospel makes us family. This church in Ephesus is Jews, Gentiles, the different cultures coming together, different backgrounds. They've had completely different histories, and yet they're being brought together. You've got former pagans and idol worshipers worshiping together with people who grew up in the Jewish faith. And they're all coming together under the name of Jesus and the banner of Jesus. The gospel makes us family. So cool. And I wrote it down like this. So peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says. So what we have is peace and love to the family. You can get all hippie and peace signs and whatever. Peace and love to the family. Peace and love from God the Father. And peace and love from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you ever just in your heart of hearts wished that Jesus was a little bit granola or a little bit hippie, here is your proof text. Peace and love to the family from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the way he words this, when he says, peace to the brothers and love with faith, John Stott says this about it. Faith they had. Paul's prayer was that love might be connected with it. Hear that? Faith they had. Paul's prayer was that love might be connected to it or connected with it. I wrote it down like this. It's like having honey with tea. That word with there is like within, amidst, among. It's all infused in there. Love, let there be love in the middle of your faith toward one another. Does that make sense? You can have faith to move mountains, but if you don't have love, it's nothing. But when we're loving one another, now we look like the family of God. All of our great spiritual gifts and prophesying and standing in faith for big, giant things is great, but let there be love with it. Love for one another. Love, I'm loving you not because you can accomplish a mission for me, but because you're my brother. You're my sister. We've got the same Father, and our Father God is extending love and peace to us. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords, the one that we're to imitate and to serve, is extending love and peace to us. And Paul says, now, do this with one another. Do this to the family. Do you think of the church as your family? I know some of you do. You talk that way. You're like, oh, this is my family. I'm going to bring it into the last verse. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. I love this. Love incorruptible. And just so that it could all work with cool things, I switched it around and said incorruptible love. That way we can have inclusion and information and incarnation and inspiration and intimacy and incorruptible love. And they all start with an I, and that makes it look cool on PowerPoint. I worked hard on that. Yeah, incorruptible love. And I put in parentheses next to that, forever. It's incorruptible. It's undying. It's not deteriorating. It's incorruptible love. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. With love incorruptible. Now, the first word in that verse, grace, we don't want to overlook, don't want to move on too quickly. Grace. What does it mean? Somebody throw back at me. What does it mean? We talk about the grace of God. What? Undeserved, unmerited. It's two ways of saying the same thing. Undeserved, unmerited favor of God. Also undeserved and unmerited help from God in your life. The empowerment from God to do everything that he's calling you to do. That's the grace of God extended to you. So when he says, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, do you love Jesus? You love, yeah. If you know anything about the good news of Jesus, you ought to love this guy. The grace of God, unmerited favor, undeserved favor, and undeserved enablement to do what he's called you to do is yours. And there's a way you can know that this is yours. Do you love him? Do you love Jesus? You go, wow. Thank you, Jesus. His grace is extended to you. You have no deficiency in being able to live how he's called you to live because his grace is extended to you. That's good news. You are enabled by God, even though he really, by rights, could have just said, enough with you. I'm done with you, sinners. But he came to seek and save the lost. He came to save sinners. Yes, thank you, Jesus. And he empowers us to do what he's called us to do. Super cool. Now, he says, with love incorruptible. And I read that and I think, wait, my love has to be, that's like perfect. So he's going to extend grace to me only if my love for him is perfect? Ouch. Okay, now you just destroyed the whole thing. Because my love is not perfect. First John 4:19 says this. We love because he first loved us. Right? We love because he first loved us. And you know what the words are here in the Greek? This is that agape love. This is a deep concern for someone's well-being. This is the way God loves us. It's not just a romantic love. It's not just based on feeling or emotion. It is a deep commitment to our well-being. This is how God loves us. And because of that, we're enabled to love him back. We're enabled to love him. So this is not a, let's put the pressure on you. The very last two words of this letter are not meant to bring condemnation to your life. And you go, oh, my love is deficient. God's love for you is not deficient. His grace toward you is not deficient. It is incorruptible. And he inspires love in our hearts. He leads our hearts into love back to him. Now, this is where Ephesians ends. Back where it started. In chapter 1, we were hearing all about the grace of God toward us, the love of God toward us, the peace of God toward us. And we end right back here. Love and grace and peace. And a man named Tychicus is there to bring it in person. And if the people have any questions, any concerns about what they've read, wait, what does this mean? How do I apply this? Paul sent a beloved brother and a faithful servant to be with them face to face in person and say, oh, wait, this is what it means. Let me encourage you. Let me build up your faith. And here we are at the end of this letter together to be encouragers and explainers. And we live it out with one another together. This is what we do. In our Grace Church family, our first focus, if you look at our stuff, it says, for the glory of God, we're here to enjoy and serve Him and each other and our city and the nations. Our first focus is enjoying and serving Jesus together. It's very personal. We're here to enjoy and serve our God, but not by ourselves. We're also here to enjoy and serve one another together. And from that place, we serve, whether it's refugees, whether it's the hungry, whether it's ladies who are trying to rebuild their lives, or whatever's going on in Spokane or beyond, we do it together. But first from a place of enjoying and serving God because of His incorruptible love and His grace toward us. So to do that well, we need to include one another in our lives. Like Paul included the Ephesian church, sent Tychicus to them. We need to include one another in our lives just as God has included us. And in our ministries, what is it that God's calling you to do in this city? Include us in it. What is it that God's called us to do? Let's include you in it. So I wrote three little questions down here that you can think about at the end here. Who knows how you are doing? Like, really, who knows how you're doing? Don't give up telling people how you're doing. The good and the bad. You want to have real friendships? You want to have real partnership together? Who knows how you're doing? Or are you trying to do it yourself? Even Paul didn't try to do it himself. He wanted the church to know how he was doing. We talked about it last week. He's saying, please pray for me. Pray for me. Who knows how you're doing deep in your core? Do you have friends that you can trust to let them know how you're really doing? You need this. Secondly, who knows what you are doing? Now, I don't just mean like, I know what you did last summer. Who knows what you're doing? There is an element of accountability there. There really is. That the things that how we're living our lives and what we're doing, that people know. We're living open, transparent, vulnerable lives. But I'm also meaning this. The things that you're going for in God, the successes that you're having, who knows what you're doing? Who are you sharing your successes with? We need the encouragement. We need that. Who knows what you are doing? And thirdly, drum roll please. It's coming. Maybe it's coming. Is it coming, Gabe? There it is. Ooh, the suspense. Who is the we in your life? The we in your life. Who are you partnering with? Who are you practicing this life of grace and peace and love with? Who is the we? We're called to do this together. We're called to live this life together. But you know what we tend to do? We do it by ourselves. And we get worn down. we get beat down. We go, oh, life is hard. Oh, this is really horrible. And no one knows. Nobody knows. Where's the we? If we walk these things out together, you know what comes out of that? Number one, encouragement. Number two, real friendship. And what comes out of friends who are encouraged? Mission. Success. Yeah. Mission happens when we as friends are living life together. When we try to put mission before these things, we get tired. We get on a treadmill where we're just like, I'm running hard and I'm doing well and it just gets faster and it just keeps going and now I'm getting tired but it's still going. We wear down. We need to be together. And I had intended on bringing a message today about here's all the things. It just ties in. Paul wants everybody to know how he's doing and what he's doing. I was intending on bringing the, this is what we're up to in 2017. But you know what? It doesn't really matter what we're up to in 2017 and all of the great big visions until we have these things figured out. This is what we're up to in 2017. Friendship. Real friendship together. And I do have some great ideas on how mission will come out of that.